Blog Talk Radio.
Pray one for another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to, first of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be with us to conduct our lesson this evening in basic theology, talk through the Bible, by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise be to God. And a thanksgiving prayer allows people to thank God for what they are given by God. A prayer of thanksgiving addresses a number of factors, including people, objects, life, food, shelter, nature, health, or weather. In daily life, people thank others for holding open a door, a gift received, or a meal shared. According to the Case for Christ Study Bible, Psalms 100 describes this prayer. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endureth forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen and amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. By Francesca.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Jehovah Shareb, the Lord, the sword. Deuteronomy 33:29 in the NIV says, blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord Jehovah. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword, cherubim. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. Amen. Amen. The Lord, the sword. Lord, the sword. I give you all, I give you my all, because in you I find my all. You are my shield. You are my helper. You are my glorious sword. Those who rise up against me cannot stand in your presence. Simply, trusting in you brings about the deliverance I seek. Aligning my life under your commands gives me your covenantal covering. You tread on the heights of all. Nothing is too large for you to overcome. My trials and my troubles are as nothing in your hand. You easily remove them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. Amen. So in the meantime, I will play another selection.
Can't believe that he brought me out. Lord, don't you brought Open your mouth and worship the Lord. He's worthy of the glory. He deserves the praise today. Come on, everybody all over the room, open your mouth and worship Him. Lift your hands and bless Him in this place. Your simple song.
Y'all got it now. Come on, say it. All of the glory, Lord, belongs to hands together one time. My hallelujah belongs to you. Everybody, come on and come to the table.
My hallelujah belongs to you.
God. In Psalm 63:2 says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Amen. Isaiah 40:10-11 says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He gently leads those that have young. Amen. Psalms 139:7-10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. The writer says, I want you to learn a new habit. Try saying, I trust you, Jesus, in response to whatever happens to you. If there is time, think about who I am and all my power and glory. Ponder also the depths and breadth of my love for you. This simple practice will help you see me in every situation, acknowledging my sovereign control over the universe. When you view events from this perspective, through the light of my universal presence, fear loses its grip on you. Adverse circumstances become growth opportunities when you affirm your trust in me. No matter what, you receive blessings gratefully, realizing that flow directly from my hand of grace. Your continual assertion of trusting me will strengthen our relationship and keep you close to me. Praise be to God. I pray that this devotional message was a blessing to you as it is unto me. At this time, I will play another selection. And following the selection, I will come back with a word from the Lord. Amen. Praise be to God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, where it says, greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ, Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sothias. I am writing to God's church in Corinth. To you who have been called God to be his own holy people, called by his own God. I am writing to God's church in Corinth. To you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the grace, the gracious gift he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise be to God. So, Paul thanked God for the Corinthian believers during the Thanksgiving holiday. We focus on our blessings and express our gratitude to God for them. But thanks should be expressed every day. We can never say thank you enough to parents, friends, leaders, and especially to God. When Thanksgiving becomes an integral part of your life, you will find that your attitude toward life will change. You will become more positive, gracious, loving, and humble. When do you need to thank today? Amen. Praise be to God. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before your presence to thank you for the days of this new year. We thank you for each day as a new page on which we can write a record of worship and witness the works of love for others. Thank you for these opportunities for living in this time and for the values of eternity. As we bring our tithes and offerings, we pray your blessings upon these indications of our recognition of your ownership and lordship. Help us to give ourselves completely into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. To God be the glory. The story is told of a tax collector who went to a poor minister to determine the amount of tax the minister owed. The minister replied to the tax collector that he was a rich man. He said he was the possessor of a savior who earned for him everlasting life and who had prepared a place for him in the eternal city. He also said he had a virtuous wife and that the Bible says her price was far above rubies. He added to these possessions healthy and obedient children and a merry heart. When the minister had told of this wealth, of his wealth, the official said, "You are a rich man, but fortunately for you, your property is not taxable." Amen. My text for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians 1 and 5, and it says, "That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge." And my title for this message is, "In all things enriched by him." Praise God. The source of these riches is found in Jesus Christ. The NIV translates our passage, "In him you have been enriched in every way." Every good gift that we receive comes through Christ. God wants the best for his children. God's knowledge is such that it covers all of one's life and all lives that each one touches. His power and presence are such that when his conditions are met, whatever happens will ultimately always be the very best. God promises a riches for all. Philippians 4 and 19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." A pastor was having a difficult time in the church where he was serving. Because of certain circumstances, he could expect no forthcoming raise in salary. At just about that time, an automobile dealer came to the pastor and said, "I want to furnish you with a car at my company's expense." The car far exceeded the raise the church would have given him. Amen. The promise of these riches is that a person is enriched in everything. Christ makes a difference in every facet of life. He makes a difference in what one wants. Paul said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, Philippians 4, 11 through 12 in the NIV. Christ also makes a difference in what one does with what one has. This enrichment is in all utterance and in all knowledge. All utterance is the outward expression, and all knowledge is the inward. These apply to such areas as husband-wife relations, parent-child relations, and relation with friends and acquaintances. They also apply to one physical welfare, such as blessings and privilege of health and the suffering and sorrow of illnesses. Enrich can also apply to one's economic life, which would include earnings and expenditures. Most of all, enrichment applies to one's spiritual life. To have this enrichment, certain conditions must be met. One must surrender all aspects of one's life to the Lord Jesus. One must have an abiding faith in Jesus and his promises as set forth in God's word. One must be obedient to God's will after first determining what it is. Praise be to God. All Christians are by baptism dedicated and devoted to Christ and are under strict obligations to be holy. But in the true church of God are all who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and who call upon him as God manifests in the flesh. For all the blessings of salvation, who acknowledges and obey him as their Lord and as Lord of all. The church includes no other person. Christians are distinguished from the profane and atheist. In that they dare not live without prayer, and they are distinguished from Jews and pagans. In that they call on the name of Christ. Observe how often in these verses the apostle repeats the words, our Lord Jesus Christ. He feared not to make too frequent or too honorable mention of him. To all who call upon Christ, the apostles gave his unusual salutation, desiring in their behalf the pardon, mercy, sanctifying grace, and comforting peace of God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. Sinners can have no peace with God, nor with any from him. But through Christ, he gives thanks for their conversion to the faith of Christ, that grace was given by Jesus Christ. They have been enriched by him with all spiritual gifts. He speaks of utterance and knowledge. And where God has given these two gifts, he has given great power for usefulness. These were gifts of the Holy Ghost by which God bore witness to the apostles. those that wait for the coming, of our Lord Jesus Christ will be kept by him to the end, and those that are so will be blameless in the day of Christ, made so by rich and free grace. How glorious are the hopes of such a privilege to be kept by the power of Christ from the power of our corruptions and Satan's temptation. Praise be to God. And as I bring this message to a close, I just want to say, for you and me to appreciate the riches of Christ in our lives, we must focus our attention on him and his promises and not on ourselves. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is to repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you to the family of Christ. And the next step is to ask and pray to the Holy Spirit to guide you to a good Bible-based church. Amen. Praise be to God. My benediction is coming from Jude 24 and 25, where it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And let us all say, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. And at this time, I will play another selection.
Let's all hold hands, 'cause he is worthy.
Oh,
to you withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender all to you, everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding.
Whoa! under subjection, walking in the light. I'm in the presence. I'm taking off and fly. My Savior's on high. My spirit's on high. I'm living,
living happy and free.
Happy and free.
In the hope of glory.
In the twinkling of an eye. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
In the spirit of victory.
Thank you. the stage, my choir in their farewell concert and recording, the Tri-City Singers. Put your hands together. Come on, choir. Let's encourage them out there. Let's tell them that the blessing of Abraham is on their life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, because you are in Christ, you are Abraham's heir, and you have an inheritance on your life. You're the heir to the promise God made to Abraham. Go get your inheritance. Anybody gonna go get it out there? Here we go, y'all.
I am the gospel, hear the speech.
Oh.
For that you won't be trusted.
You are the seed.
You are the seed.
By faith.
Yeah.
Give somebody a high five and say, I'm going to get mine.
Amen. Praise be to God. And now it is time for our lesson. Our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins is going to come and conduct our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. Praise be to God. And we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you too. God bless you too. So it's, we're excited because we're going into the next book, Corinthians. So
yes.
Let us pray the next epistle of Paul. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the day, Lord God. Thank you for keeping us safe, Lord God. Ooh, we thank you for allowing us to be here another Wednesday evening, Lord God, to worship you, Lord God, and learn more about you, Lord God, through your Bible, Lord God, which I call the love letters. The Bible is your love letter to the world, Lord God, and there's no other book that even comes close to the love that you have shared with us, Lord God, and how through the Bible, Lord God, you were on one mission and one mission only, and that was to reconcile us back to you, Lord God, from the time that we broke away from you, Father, through sin, through Adam, Lord God. You had a plan, Lord God. You had a plan to reconcile us to you, Lord God, and you did that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we just want to thank you, God. We want to thank you for what you did, Lord God. We want to thank you for coming to life, to live, to walk on earth, Lord God, to experience what it is that we experience, to know what we feel. There's no greater love, Lord God, and the love you had shared with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we welcome you, Father, into this lesson. As we discuss the book of Corinthians, Lord God, we ask you to give us, or give me the knowledge, Lord God, and everything that I need, Lord God, to make this lesson crystal clear, Lord God. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our brain, Lord God. Let the Holy Spirit move in us as we delve into these, God. And we want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise be to God.
So in 1 Corinthians, and it says, a first century Corinth was the leading commercial center in southern Greece. The city was infamous for its immorality and paganism. But in spite of great obstacles, Paul was able to plant a Christian church there on his second missionary journey. And which happened, we see here that the second missionary journey to Corinthians is explained in Acts 18, 1 through 17. So we should just read that.
Yeah. 18. Okay. Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Cyprus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Cyrene also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For many people in this city belongs to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. But when Gallo became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallo turned to Paul's accusers and said, "Listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters." And he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowd then grabbed Sosthenes.
Sosthenes,
the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallo paid no attention.
So he definitely planted the church there, and so gifted and growing, the church was plagued with problems, moral, ethical, doctrinal, and practical, corporate and private. Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to deal with some of these disorders and to answer questions which the Christians in Corinth had raised on critical issues. So the first section. Let's see how it's broken up. So the first section is called Chloe's Report of the Vision.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a report of a division and a reason for the division. And the division in the church, concern. And this letter was written in Ephesus. It was written in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then this next part, chapters 5-6, you have incest. You have litigations between believers. You have sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
The letter of questions, because those were the reports of fornication, the letter of questions, and that goes from chapter 7 through 16. You got counseling concerning marriage, counsel concerning idols, things offered to idols, counsel concerning public worship, counsel concerning resurrection, and counsel concerning the collection of Jerusalem, concerning collection of Jerusalem. And this was all written in while he was in Ephesus. So, introduction and title. Corinth, the most important city in Greece during Paul's day, was a bustling hub of worldwide commerce, degraded culture, idolatrous religion. There Paul founded the church, and two of his letters are addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. First Corinthians reveals the problems, pressures, and struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. Paul addresses a variety of problems in the lifestyle of the Corinthian church. Factions, lawsuits, immorality, questionable practices, abuse of the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts. In addition to words of discipline, Paul shares words of counsel in answer to questions raised by the Corinthian believers. The oldest record title of this epistle is Pros Corinthians A, in effect, the first Corinthians, the A was no doubt a latter addition to distinguish this book from Second Corinthians. So we know the author is a Pauline authorship of First Corinthians. It's almost universally accepted. Instances of this is widely held belief can be found in early AD 95 when Clement of Rome wrote to the Corinthian church and cited this epistle in regard to their continuing problems and factions among themselves. And so the date and setting. Corinth was a key city in ancient Greece until it was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. Julius Caesar had rebuilt it as a Roman colony in 46 BC, and it grew and prospered, becoming the capital of the province of Achaia. Its official language was Latin, but the common language remained Greek.
Hmm.
In Paul's day, Corinth was the metropolis of the Peloponnese, since it was strategically located on a narrow isthmus between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea that connects the Philopalmia with Northern Greece. What is a Philopalmia?
Those are seas that is where in Greece?
The Peloponnese, oh, the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea are in Greece, but I don't know what it connects the Peloponnese. I have to look that up, but I don't know what a Peloponnese is. I don't know what a Peloponnese is. Let's see. What does it say?
It may not even be in the dictionary.
A Peloponnese is a peninsula. Peloponnese, Greece. Peloponnese.
Is a mountainous southern peninsula of Greece, connected to central Greece by the Isthmus of Corinth. That still doesn't tell you anything.
Well, it's just the name of a region in southern Greece.
Okay.
It's a particular region in southern Greece.
In southern Greece.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I guess you have to have a map right next to you to understand what. Oh, so you can find out where it is.
Well, now since we know it's southern Greece, so it says, so now Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea that connects the Peloponnese with northern Greece. So it's because Peloponnese, we know, is the southern part of Greece. So these seas connect the southern part of Greece with the northern part of Greece. So because of its two seaports, it became a commercial center, and many small ships were rolled or dragged across the Corinthian isthmus to avoid, oh, I have to look up that word, isthmus. What's the isthmus? Isthmus.
Oh, isthmus. I don't know.
I-S-T-H-M-U-S. Let's see. Isthmus. See a body of land, too.
Probably is.
Isthmus of Corinth. Yeah, it's a narrow land bridge. Oh, it's a narrow land bridge. Next,
the narrow strip of land with sea on either side, forming a link between two larger areas of land.
Yeah.
It's in Greek, in Greece.
Yeah. So that's what it is.
Isthmus of Corinth.
So the Corinthian isthmus to avoid the dangerous 200-mile voyage around southern Greece. Nero and others attempted to build a canal at the narrowest point, but this was not achieved until 1893.
Wow.
The city was filled with shrines and temples, but the most prominent was the Temple of Aphrodite on top of 1,800-foot promontory called the Acrocorinthus. Worshippers of the goddess of love, that's Aphrodite, made free use of the 1,000 of the thousand hero duty, which are consecrated prostitutes. This thousands made, what it says, worshippers of the goddess of love made free use of the thousand prostitutes. In other words, this cosmopolitan center thrives on commerce, entertainment, vice, and corruption.
Mm-hmm.
Pleasure seekers came there to spend money on a holiday from morality. Corinth became so notorious for its evil that the term Corinthia Zomaya, to act like a Corinthian, became synonymous for debauchery and prostitution.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Mm. In Paul's, the population of Corinth was approximately 700,000, about two-thirds of whom were slaves. The diverse population produced no philosophers, but Greek philosophy influenced any speculative thought that was there. In spite of these obstacles to the gospel, Paul was able to establish a church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. That is only God.
Amen.
All that stuff going on there, the prostitution, the
they had to get rid of all of that first.
All of that was still going on, but they didn't get rid of it. He was just able to preach enough to enough people to build a church, because church was thriving. This stuff was still going on around it.
Whoa.
But, you know, them people wasn't going to let go of that fun that they were having. No. Paul was able to preach the word to,
mm-hmm.
you know, some of the people, you know,
yes.
to do
yes.
a church. Persecution, could you imagine just you in church, just to leave the church building, to walk into all of that craziness. Your neighbors are probably doing crazy stuff around you, and you are, you know, trying. Well, it's just like us a lot of times, right?
Ooh, yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Ain't no difference on just a different time.
Exactly, Hilda, exactly. So persecution in Macedonia drove him south to Athens, and from there he proceeded to Corinth. He made tents with Aquila and Priscilla and reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. Silas and Timothy joined him. Gently brought a gift from Philippi. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, which says, I robbed other churches by accepting support for them for the ministry to you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will keep myself from being a burden.
All right.
Philippians said, now you also know, Philippians, that at a beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me mm-hmm. in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. So Philippi had given. And Paul began to devote all his time to spreading the gospel. Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, moved his ministry from the synagogue to the house of Titus Justus, because of opposition, and converted Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. Paul taught the word of God in Corinth for 18 months. And Paul departed. After Paul's departure, Apollos from Ephesus to minister in the Corinthian church.
Oh, so that's when he came in.
Right. And that's Acts 18, 24 through 28, that says the early ministry of Apollos. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, arrived in Ephesus, an eloquent man who was well-versed in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being enthusiastic in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. And he speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Greatly those who had believed through grace. For he was vigorously refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scripture that the Christ was Jesus. Okay, so that was Apollos. I remember that about Apollos.
That was in 28. Okay.
Yeah. When Paul was teaching and preaching in Ephesus during his third missionary journey, he was disturbed by reports from the household of Chloe concerning quarrels in the church of Corinth. And that was verse 1:11, so let's see, verse 1:11, where it says, "What has been made clear to me concerning you, my brother, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Quarreling. The church sent a delegation of three men. And it says, 16:17 says, "Now I rejoice over the arrival of the Stephanus and Fortunus and Aquicus, because these make up for your absence, who apparently brought a letter that requested Paul's judgment on certain issues." And so we're going to read all of that. But Paul wrote this epistle as his response to the problems and questions in Corinthia. He had already written a previous letter. It may be that the men who came from Corinthia took this letter back with them. Paul was planning to leave Ephesus, indicating that First Corinthians was written in AD 56, so it was written, like you said, when he was in Ephesus. So can get chapter 16, Hilda.
Yeah.
Verses 5 through 8.
Five through eight?
Yeah.
Okay. Paul's final instructions. I am coming to visit you after I have been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter. And then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time, I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at the Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Who was he staying with?
When he was in Ephesus?
No, he was staying with Priscilla and Aquila. Okay.
Yeah.
Who was he staying with? Because the church. Okay. I got it.
So the theme and the basic theme of this epistle is the application of Christian principles on an individual and social level. The cross of Christ is a message that is designed to transform the lives of believers and make them different as people and as corporate body from the surrounding world. But the Corinthians were destroying their Christian testimony because of immorality and disunity. Paul wrote this letter as his corrective response to the news of problems and disorders among the Corinthians. It was designed to refute improper attitudes and conduct and to promote a spirit of unity among the brethren in their relationship and worship. Paul's concern as their spiritual father was tempered with love, and he wanted to avoid visiting them with a rod, like,
So 14
through 15 says, I am not writing these things to shame you,
mm-hmm.
but to admonish you as my dear children. For if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I fathered you through the gospel. So, like, that's a lesson, you know, for us. It's like, he's not trying, I mean, they were doing shameful things, but he mm-hmm. wasn't like, shame on you, you know, you're going to go to hell. I mean, he did it out of love, and that's a lesson for us also.
Mm-hmm. Yep, don't condemn a person or judge a person because we don't have that authority.
Yeah, and he said to them in 4:21, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?
Love, mm-hmm. come to me with love,
right. So the key to 1 Corinthians, the key word is correction. The key mm-hmm. verses, if you can get chapter 6
mm-hmm.
and read 19 through 20, I'll read chapter 10, which is 12 and 13, the key verses.
13 through 20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So in other words, you got to keep the body clean.
Yeah.
Do not defile it because it doesn't belong to us.
No. And then 10, 12, and 13 says, therefore, the one who thinks that he stands must watch out lest he fall. Temptation has not come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able.
Amen.
But will also take a way out together temptation so that you may be able to endure.
Amen. Yes,
that's
indeed.
That's Corinthians, yeah. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so if you can get the key chapter, is chapter 13. So if you can please read that. Do we need to split it? How many verses?
That's the whole chapter 13, and we got three minutes, and that's just long
enough to
pray out
that. We'll hold that.
Precious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that was said tonight. We thank you for our teacher. Bless her, Lord God, from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Open up. We thank you for opening up our minds and our hearts and our ears to hear, to perceive what thus says the Lord. We thank you for everything. We thank you for just waking us up this morning in our right minds and divine healing in our bodies, Lord God. We thank you for another year. We pray that we, in this new year, that we will be strong and encouraged and united with each other, just doing your will and your way, Lord God. We thank you for life, for strength, health, wisdom, and understanding. We thank you for our finances, Lord God. We ask that you bless them, bless the house of the Lord online ministry, bless our pastor, our first lady, our deacons, our Reverend Bolden, Jake, our musical ministry, and Psalmist Barbara Amore and Reverend Price and her cousin, Lord God. Heal him or her where they need to be healed and guide them in the way that you would have them to go. We ask all of these blessings in the mighty name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen, yes.
Praise be to God. Okay, see you on Saturday.
Oh, yes, okay, yeah, absolutely.
So what lesson are we doing, the last one in December?
Mm-hmm.
Okie dokie.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Have a good night.
You too. Bye.
Bye. And on that note, I will play a short. Yeah. Where's that? 90-second shout.